Begin with this. crucified, my Lord. He bore the sin and shame of all mankind. And as he hung there dying, I was on his mind. His sacrifice and love, some don't appreciate. Set the record straight. That's my God, and I love him. That's my Jesus, he died for me. For all the world to hear, I'll say it loud and clear, that's my
Matthew 19 and Acts 10. Okay, Matthew 19, then Acts 10. Okay, Matthew 19, verse 16, and then Acts 10. These are two different upright men who have the option for eternal life, and one walked away from it, and then one accepted it. So Matthew 19, 16, this is a young fella. And he said, behold, one came and said unto him, good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? Okay, now Paul was asked a similar question. He has a different answer than Jesus because his is after Calvary. This is prior to. So one is under Christianity, one is under Judaism. So the question is, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto them, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Ouchie, when he says that. None good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. He saith unto him, which? And Jesus said, thou shalt do no murder. So that's the New Testament interpretation for thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You can see that this is an abbreviation of the Ten Commandments and the spirit behind the Ten Commandments. And it says, and the young man saith unto him, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Now the Lord doesn't disagree with him. He doesn't say, you're a lying dog. So evidently, this young man did have these moral qualities. He did honor his parents. He was respectful to others. And then Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell what thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. So evidently, the struggle he was having was with thou shalt not covet. So that must have been the issue that he was having a difficulty with. Okay, if you would, let's try the other fella in Acts 10. Okay, in Acts 8, there is an Ethiopian or a black man who gets saved. In Acts 9, there's a Jewish man or a brown man, Saul, who gets saved. And in Acts 10, Cornelius, an Italian, so he would be of the, you know, very simplistically, the white race, so he gets saved. I think at this stage, we're all basically mutts. You know, Heinz 57, you know, it's all, you know, how that works. And but there's one Savior. Okay, and in Acts 10, this was a very good moral man. It says in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. So he was over 100 soldiers. And it says, a devout man and one that feared God. And then it says, with all his house. So evidently this man, his family thought, he's such a good man, I'm going to follow his faith also. So, and with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God alway. And he saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. So at this stage, he is lost, but a very moral man, a man that God honored his prayers as a lost man. That would fly in some people's theology. And verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said unto him, thy prayers and thy alms are come up for a memorial before God. Wow. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon. Boy, that's really got a sneezer there. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. And then he told him where he is at. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is in by the seaside. Boy, the seaside, but a sally, by the seashore. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. Okay, there. Now, if we would, we'll keep going through and go to chapter 11, pick it up about verse 13. So he had to deal with Simon for a bit because he had to help him overcome some of his Jewish prejudice. And so in verse 13, it says, and he showed us, Cornelius showed us how he, Cornelius, had seen an angel in his house. Wow, that's quite a revelation. Which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. So that's where we overlap the chapter 10, that where we stopped. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So there's a moral man, good moral man. Okay, in the Matthew 19 is a good moral man, young man, who was offered eternal life through Jesus Christ, and he walked away from it. Now, we don't know the rest of the story. Maybe Paul Harvey will pick that up. You know, maybe we'll figure that out when we get to heaven. Maybe he reconsidered it, came back. Who knows? But in the storyline here in the Bible, he walked away from it. In the Acts 10 account, This good moral man, received eternal life through Jesus Christ. And this tells us a lot of things, that goodness and morality is not limited to Christians. A lot of times people in churches like to intimidate their youth to stay. Well, if you get out there, it's a dog-eat-dog world out there. Yeah, it is, but sometimes those dogs are nice little poodles. Poodle, that's not a dog. But I mean, nice little cushy dogs, and some are pit bulls. And so, believers, born-again believers, Christians can be kind and gentle, and believers can be narcissist and just ruthless. Yeah, believers can be that way. Unbelievers and atheists can be kind, gentle, moral, and unbelievers, including atheists, can be narcissist. I mean, that's true. Somebody asked a little schoolboy what his take was God was like. So you can kind of read into maybe what his dad was like. But in this case, the little boy said, God was the sort of a person who's always snooping around to see if anybody's enjoying himself and then trying to stop it. And often young people, they see us holding a scripture sign, they say, well, you just don't enjoy life. No, we enjoy life. We remember what we enjoy. It's not like them the morning after. A hangover is designed to occupy somebody's mind that was unoccupied the night before. And they say, didn't we have fun last night? Oh, yeah, what do we do? Where a believer can have fun and enjoy it. Okay, but the idea, there is a problem with morality. I'm not opposed to morality. I like morality. I like people to have good character and everything. But there's a problem with it. There's a problem with it. Okay, and the idea is, I want to come through this. Morality for the person, the man or woman, morality are like the laws that are necessary to allow an engine to operate properly. And when the rules of the engine is not done properly, there'll be breakdown, there'll be stress, and the engine won't work right. And the same holds true with a person. There are moral things that God has for man, woman, and child that cross over the idea of salvation, that if a saved man lives in a moral life and an unsaved man lives in a moral life, they will reap similar things. One gets credit for it, the other doesn't, in eternity. And so there are rules that we must constantly discover and follow. Okay, and if a person is hired on a new job and they're not operating the machine correctly, what will the trainer do? They say, no, you're not doing it right. And so the no that you're not doing it right are the thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. That's the no, you're not doing it right. Okay, but I'm going to give you some thoughts about morality this morning. And basically, basic morality is a common ingredient for all religions with the discount of Satanism. But even a Satanist has to put on an error of morality in order to deceive. And if you would, look at Matthew 7:12. This would be the Lord Jesus Christ giving a one-liner for the religion called Judaism. And in the Bible, that's the only religion that's found in the Bible that is accepted or endorsed by God. It's found, the word religion is found seven times, and it's all referring to Judaism. Christianity is kind of separate from that idea. But here Jesus summarized in Matthew 7:12, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That is commonly known as the golden rule. And that is a similarity of basically our religious faith. Now, of course, the idea of their standard of goodness will vary depending on the religion or denomination. And if you argue with their idea of goodness, they might kill you over it. But at least they're displaying their goodness. You know, it's like the Jewish people that instigated a crucifixion didn't want to go into a certain room because it would violate their religion, but yet they were attempting to commit murder. I mean, contrary to their laws. But even at that, that's how it works. Okay, and so this is a fundamental agreement between religions, and of course you got to go into the details to see the differences, the unique differences. But basically it's, you cannot harm me, I cannot harm you. Okay, you cannot cheat me, I cannot cheat you. You cannot deceive me, I cannot deceive you. You cannot break your contract with me, I cannot break my contract with you. You treat others the way you would like to be treated. Okay, now a communist, a person with a communist mindset, they won't mistreat somebody personally, maybe, maybe not. They desire the government to steal it from somebody and redistribute it. Unless the government decides to steal from them personally, then they kind of throw their communism out the window. And that's if you have to sit down and talk to them. But the idea is we're kind of like a ship on a sailing in life, where the idea is in sailing is you try not to bump into another ship. But yet you want your ship not to be in disrepair and shambles, because then it's not going to work right. And if your ship doesn't reach its destination, then it's not fulfilling its mission. And so the basic idea of morality is a common ingredient in religion, but yet there are some unique differences in it. And even in the religion of atheism, which is a religion, morality also accompanies the religion of atheism, because their basic foundation is a blind faith, there's no God. Now, they will demand us evidence to prove there's a God. And when they do that, I just simply ask them, well, do you have evidence that there is no God? I mean, same thing back and forth. They don't want to accept an eternal God, but they accept an eternal creation, unless the creation created itself. That's their only choice. But there's atheists that love their families, that want to have cooperation in their families, that love their children, that want hard workers. Okay, Michael Pearl has a wonderful little, I guess you could call it a booklet about learning from atheists. Okay, but morality can be found amongst atheists. When I talk to atheists, I don't discount what they got to say. I don't get mad or angry with them at all. I just listen to them. I try to discover, why are you an atheist? Sometimes they were raised that way. They never considered anything else. Sometimes there was some tragedy in their life, and they're upset that somebody didn't intervene, and so then they come to the conclusion there must not be somebody. And then sometimes, usually in the youth realm, it's because I want to live the way I want to live, and I think I'm going to get away with it. That's usually their motive. Okay, but usually you just try to talk to them through it. Okay, I was on the street corner over here on Thursday, Jan and I, and some guy walked by. He walked by the first time, didn't say anything, walked by the second time, and then he just said, well, I don't believe in God. And I said, okay, I believe in, and I don't remember the word. It started with an M, but he said, I believe in a mineral God. I forget exactly how he said it. And I said, oh, I never heard that. What's that? Maybe he's going to show me something. And then he said, well, I was raised Catholic, and the Bible's got so many contradictions. I said, really? I didn't know that. And he said, well, you need your eyes opened. Well, yeah, I do. And so I said, would you please show me one? You know, so I can have eyes opened. And, oh, there's many. I said, I'm just asking for one. And then he walked off. And so, but I was kind to him. And so then 20 minutes later, he sticks his head out of the pizza place over here. He says, would you like a drink of water? Well, thank you very much for considering. That's kindness. See, that's kindness. Okay, and, you know, he's just got to work through some things in his own life. You know, an atheist, atheistic parents, they want obedient children. Do they not? They would like their children to honor them. Whoa, they're in agreement with the Bible. Atheistic employers want hard-working employees. They don't want deadbeats. Where do you get that from? Well, again, they're in agreement with the Bible. You see, the problem with morality is that people think of themselves first. Forget others, unless helping others helps them. And that's like the family setting. Man reaps the benefits of the first part of morality because it makes life more convenient. That's what morality does. It's a basic fundamentals of life. Okay? And if a person just focuses on the moral aspects, depending on what rules they have, and then take God out of the mix, what good is it? And then it's easy to compare yourselves with somebody else. I can find somebody better than me, and I can find somebody worse than me. But when we look at Jesus Christ, Isaiah 64:6 says, all your righteousness are filthy rags. If you look at him. You see, I can look at somebody else and my righteousness can either exceed theirs or be less than theirs. And if it's less than theirs, maybe that will motivate me to be more like them. Or maybe I'll use it as a victim and justify myself. And America has become victims all over the place. And it's just amazing how these things work. And so, you know, the idea of morality and the acceptance of man, when you're good to your fellow person, generally speaking, then you're going to reap what you sow. But then again, you've got exceptions to the rule. It only takes one sinner to destroy much good. Anybody knows that in sports, one of the key ingredients in a team is to have chemistry. That's the key. And one person can throw that whole thing off. And often what happens, like in a church setting, maybe a church has smooth sailing, but a person can throw it off, but then maybe the bully at the top is going to enforce the unity and harmony, but it's not voluntary. And they think they got a good thing going. But it's no more than a bully trying to enforce a different set of rules than maybe Adolf Hitler established. You see, that's the thing about morality. The limitation of it is the morality is on the outside, okay, where we do get benefits from it. Where God wants the morality to come from the inside out. Okay, I put in a bulletin that Louisiana, the legislators in Louisiana just voted to establish a law that they wanted the Ten Commandments placed in every schoolroom, in every public school, every university, government buildings. And so I don't know if the governor signed that law yet, but still, yeah, that's a good thing. But Louisiana has not counties but parishes because it's a Catholic, you know, institute or church or state like. So I'm curious if what version of the Ten Commandments are they going to place in the classroom? The one that you find up at the courthouse in Crown Point on the northeast corner where it's got the, you know, the square and compass where they take out the graven images, and then they split the 10th one. Is that the one they're going to place in there? Or are they going to put the one in the Bible where you have the prohibition against statues and images? It's going to be interesting to see what's going to happen. Something's better than nothing. 9 out of 10 ain't bad, or 8 out of 10 ain't bad. But still, the idea is that the honest comparison that a person needs to make is to make with Jesus Christ. Okay, and a lot of moral people, good people, like that rich young ruler, if he didn't get saved, if he did not come to Christ, are just going to go to hell like anybody else. And that's a sad thing. Why? Because they're not comparing themselves with Jesus Christ. They're looking around at other people. And you know what that's like? Looking around at other people, it's like a nice, beautiful, shiny garbage can. Going down the street and say, oh man, that garbage can's all bent up and dented. Man, it's got holes in it. It's a piece of garbage. You take the lid, there's still garbage inside. No matter how pretty it is on the outside. The measurement of morality is the motive of the action. Why do we do what we do? If you would, look in 1 Corinthians 13. You can have peer pressure toward evil and peer pressure toward good. Okay, one makes some things in life more easier. One makes things more stressful. 1 Corinthians 13 shows the motive that will be accepted by the Lord. And it says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I've become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Now, often this is interpreted to be our charity towards other people. But we need to put the priorities right. This is our charity first toward God. Charity is an advanced form of love within a Christian setting. So this would be an advanced form of love toward God first, man second. And then the next verse says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith. Now that right there, all faith, that is a verification that this first is our faith toward God, not faith in your fellow man. So that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nada. I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and you would tend to think, who in their right mind would suffer martyrdom, not because they love the Lord Jesus Christ, but for some other reason? How many Japanese soldiers died for the emperor? And they would mock Americans and say, you have a dedication to your country, we've got a greater dedication. And many of those kamikazes really, truly did do that voluntarily, but then some of them had some second thoughts. And they rigged a plane where they didn't have a choice in the matter. You know, you kind of take the landing gear off, you know, or however that works. I knew that there were some that did have second thoughts. You know, in Holland, in the Netherlands, they do have what they call assisted living or assisted death, where if a person writes it down that they want to die in certain days, so that they do allow that in that country. And what they do is they set the date, you know, and the doctor's there and everything, and then they send a notice out to everybody in the family. The family comes and says goodbye, and then this person follows through. But there, I read about one account where a person had second thoughts. And so here the family shows up to say their goodbyes, and a person said, well, we've postponed this. I don't really want to do that. And they complain, say, we drove all this way for nothing? I mean, are you kidding me? Thank you very much. I feel the love. But here, this verse says, if I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, verse 13. And now abideth faith, faith to who? Toward God. Hope. Hope towards who? God. Charity. Charity towards who? God. These three. But the greatest of these is charity. And then if you go a couple more letters later on, a few more, Philippians chapter 1. This is, the Lord wants us to do the right thing for the right motive. Okay? Willingly and sincerely, cheerfully, because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our personal desire to please the Lord in order to be a blessing to Him. A lot of times people, they say life isn't worth living. I've got no purpose in life. Do you know what the purpose in life for everybody in this room is? It's found in Revelation 4, verse 11, where God has created all things for His pleasure. Now, some folks would criticize that and say, Well, what gives him the right to do that? What gives him right to express us to fulfill his pleasure? But yet these same people that make that critical statement will buy a car for their pleasure. They'll buy a radio for their pleasure. They'll have children for their pleasure. If their car falls out of their pleasure, they will trade it for something else, get rid of it. So they're judging God for doing something that they do in their own lives. It's a backwards hypocrite is what it is. A reverse hypocrite. That's what Mike Pearl would call him, reverse hypocrite. But in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Love for who? God first, man second. And then he says, "That ye may approve things that are excellent." Approve things from whose standard? From God's standards. "That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Sincere and not offending who? God first. You see, the world system today is trying to shut your mouth and my mouth. They bring in political correctness so that you don't say anything and you don't want to offend somebody else. Well, they have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care that they're offended, because it's more important to me not to offend my God. And it's not that I purposely try to offend somebody. Sometimes you just can't help it. You know, you could be on a sidewalk and say, "Man, look at that manhole." And somebody might say, "What do you mean, manhole?" "That's a person hole." Per son? Well, son, is it a per daughter or per son? I mean, you could take this to a limit. I mean, it's just nonsense. It's just absolute nonsense. I went to the plumbing place, and I didn't know if I needed a male outlet or a female connector, male or female. So I asked them if they had a transgender one. And the guy looked at me, "Get out of here." Well, I said, "I didn't know if I need that, which one I needed." And so it's just nonsense. This world has gone nuts. I think the Lord's coming back. I think he's getting tired of this. And so it says, "And to be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." So doing the right thing with the right motive is to do it because of our Lord, our love for Jesus Christ. And if a person really stops and analyzes your life, I mean, really, why did I do that? Did I do that because, you know, maybe my parents want me to do that? That's good. That's a good motive. Is it because I love Jesus Christ? Now, there's the motive that's going to be accepted. It's our love for Jesus Christ. That's when morality has some value in eternity. If that young ruler did not come back to Jesus Christ, he has regretted that decision ever since that day. And Cornelius is rejoicing because he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that you'd help us, that we do, as the fruit of the Spirit, want to live and display goodness, gentleness, meekness, love, joy, and peace. And we know that people in the world do display these things. But yet, we want to do what we do because we love Jesus Christ. And help us to boil down our lives in that fashion because of our love for Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for your gift of eternal life. And help us to pay you back in some small way. We never can pay you back completely, but we can pay you back in some small way. I pray you'd help us to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.